This training track is entitled Faithful and Fruitful, the Lion, the Bear, and the Bulldog. Session 2, The Bear, by Malcolm Kays, was recorded at the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2010 in Brighton.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you again. Welcome back. So this morning we're thinking more about the bears, kind of middle years, 35 to 55. The bear is the strongest of land animals, not quite so fast as the lion, but meant to be a bit more astute and wise. And by the time we get to our middle years, hopefully that's a bit more what we're like. My observation as I was in my 20s and 30s and working with people in a generation, and now as I've kind of got into it now myself, as I'm now 40, is that we talk about people having different difficult stages of life. He's a difficult age. And we often say that about teenagers, but I think every stage of life has its difficulties. And my observation would have been that this age group has particular challenges. I think in many ways this is the backbone of what we do in church life, this generation, this age group. You're the guys who write the checks, pay the bills, basically. You're also at that stage of life, I was yesterday talking to the younger guys about how it's important to get to know ourselves and come to a place of contentment. I think a lot of people can get to the middle years and look in the mirror and not really like themselves. And I think I've known a lot of people in middle years who are basically not very happy with themselves. And there's a whole number of reasons for that.
You're making me feel depressed already.
I'm sorry, man.
Haven't started yet.
If you got sons, you suddenly find your sons are stronger than you are, and if you've got daughters, you suddenly find your daughters are better looking than you are, and you can look in the mirror and think all the things you haven't achieved. And so it's easy to kind of become cynical, carry disappointments, but I do think this is the age group that potentially has the most to contribute in terms of resources, gifts, abilities, got some experience, got some strength, got vitality still. And one of my real desires is to see people in their 40s, 50s, flourishing in God, really serving him in the kingdom, pushing forward, not settling, and using all that God has put in them. I think this is such an important age group to get hold of. And I think it's easy for us, once we get into 40s, 50s, to think, oh, well, that's it. The younger guys are the guys who get all the attention. But actually, I think 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds have got so much to contribute. I really love this age group and want to see us together flourish in God. So Malcolm is an excellent example of somebody who has come through this age really well, has flourished in God, and I'm looking forward to what he has to say to us to encourage us and help us and provoke us into more faith-fueled living. Thanks, Malcolm. Let's give Malcolm a round of applause.
Thank you. Thanks, Matt. My name is Malcolm Kays. I have reached the grand old age of 60, and I'm married to Pam, who's here to check out what I say this morning, and you can ask her questions at the end if you don't think I'm telling you the truth. And it's a privilege for me to do it. When Matt asked me, I felt I did have something. Actually, I've been reading a couple of books, one by Gordon MacDonald called A Resilient Life. Gordon MacDonald wrote some great books decades ago and then fell from grace and struggled back in ministry. And I found that just a helpful read to read and just check things out yourself. And then another book, which I have seen in the bookstore, Finishing Strong by Steve Farrar. Again, worth reading. One of the things I'll say later on is about it being in this age group is still being teachable and still reading. And we haven't arrived. And even though I thank God for his blessing on my life and what I've seen, what I've enjoyed and what I am enjoying, what I'm still to enjoy, you still need to read and to make sure you guard your own heart. Another book I will recommend, which is an easy read, a guy called Nick Cuthbert, How to Survive and Thrive as a Church Leader. And as you'll tell, I'm going to speak from a perspective of being a church leader, being a man and so on. You ladies will have grace for us as always in this. But if you want to ask any questions at the end peculiar to your interest in this age group, then please feel free to do that. And Don will answer any questions that the ladies have, being an expert on that. But I was born in Liverpool. I went into teaching up in the northeast of England. I was a PE teacher, and then I was head of year, dealing with children's behaviour issues, truancy, outside agencies, pastoral issues, good preparation for leading a church. And I moved down in 1984 to work with Ben Davis at Bracknell Family Church. 1991, moved to Woking to the Coin Church. That's C-O-I-G-N. It means cornerstone. It's an old English word for cornerstone. I have a church there of about 10 on the staff and about 800 in our kind of community, 600 members and so on. And I've been there for nearly 20 years. I don't think about leaving every day, but I still want to make sure I'm where God wants me to be. I think that's a very important thing. I read this a while ago, an internet survey to church members regarding their pastors. And the result was the perfect pastor. And this is what the survey showed. He preaches 5-minute sermons, bringing the whole counsel of God to the listeners, condemning sin, but not upsetting anyone, because he never mentions money. He works from 7 a.m. to midnight, keeps the church buildings in perfect order. He can provide for his wife and family on the lowest salary in the church, and he wears good clothes, buys the latest church growth books and reads them all, drives a good car and gives 20% of his income to the poor. He's 28 years old, been preaching for 30 years. He is gentle and handsome, good at reaching out to young people, visits all his elderly church members once a week. He smiles with a straight face because he's dedicated to his work, spending all of his time evangelizing the unbelievers, and is on call 24/7. If your pastor does not measure up to this standard, simply let us know. Send this report to 6 other churches also not satisfied with their pastor. The list is attached. Then bundle up your pastor, send him to the church at the top of the list. In 1 week, you will receive 1,643 pastors, one of whom should be perfect. Please do as we ask. One church recently broke the chain and got its old pastor back in less than 3 months. So how are you supposed to be in leadership, all different levels of leadership, whether you're full-time, whether you're leading a team, leading a church or not? How are you supposed to be in leadership and look good through this sort of age group? I will speak from personal experience, things that I'm learning, things that I've learned. At the end of every one of my emails, my kind of signing off is keep pressing on. And that's always been with me. That's something I want to do, and I like to encourage other people to do it. It's a good biblical phrase. If you read in Philippians 3, Paul says, I'm pressing on. I'm keeping pressing on. And that's sometimes more difficult to do at certain seasons or crisis points in your life, but it's something we should all attain to. As Don was saying yesterday, true faith shows itself, I think, in perseverance and working through. So what are the key issues of various age groups? Well, if you read some of the Christian writers like Gordon MacDonald, even Jack Hayford and others, they would say the 20s is an issue of friendship, significance, more shape needed in my life. What do I want in exchange for my work, my talent, my labor? 30s, the big question is, how do I prioritize the demands being made on my life? Marriage, probably, children, home, even if you're single, there can be different responsibilities that come up, and these take more time and resources. And responsibilities grow, but time does not expand. And freedom is compromised. What you do with your time becomes a very significant issue. Your primary community is changing. Your old friends are going or moving, or you left them behind at university. There's the onset, I think as Matt mentioned yesterday, of male loneliness, Billy no mates, ladies seem to be more gregarious, men sometimes can be a little bit more lonely and isolated, and that can start to develop certainly earlier than 30s, but can be shown quite clearly in 30s. And if friendships do change, they are not the same as your youth friends. Hopefully you're less idealistic and more realistic, realizing that life can be tough, there can be challenges, things can be difficult. And busyness rolls in and spiritual disciplines can roll out. And it's a real challenging time. Lots of 30s can find themselves spiritually drifting and empty. 40s, well, the complexities of life accelerate. The bad news is it doesn't get easier. And at that age, you can't excuse your flaws and your failures as youthfulness and inexperience. if you start leading someone's church, you can only blame the previous leader for a certain period of time. After a while, you have to take responsibility. Reality starts to kick in regarding your own strengths and weaknesses, about accepting your averageness, I think as Matt said yesterday. And we also start to compare ourselves more strongly with some of our contemporaries, other people in the 40s. How are they doing? Why are they doing better than I am? What's wrong with me? And there's an acceptance of that. Some people seem to thrive, others struggle. You tend not to compare yourself too quickly with those who are struggling, but you tend to compare yourself against those who are doing better and consequently sometimes feel inadequate. So you can ask questions about how your contemporaries are doing. Limitations start to appear to outnumber our options, and our bodies change. Middle age spread. I call it New Frontiers. You'll notice lots of people in New Frontiers. New Frontiers. So you start wearing your shirts over your trousers, and I just think that exaggerates the problem. But anyway, people think it's cool and young and so on, and they do. The wife now irons their shirts in a wok. Anyway. If you're married, got children, children become more independent, they're growing up, you have less time for each other, all right, in your marriage, because the children grow up, they stay up longer. We used to be able to take them to bed, now they're staying up longer than you are sometimes. So how do you find time for each other? That's a big challenge for it. The marriage and the family has to readjust as your children grow up. Some people in this age give up on their goals and become just defensive and safe. Some others maybe go back and try and retrieve their youth in some way. 50s, well, you've moved over the line. Now you can definitely say you're in the second half. And the big question is often, how will I finish? Questions come. How many years do I have left? Why is time moving so fast? What is my name? Why have I come into this room? What was I going to get when I came into this room? I've forgotten. So you go out again, you try and relive the last 10 minutes, and you go back in, you think, yes, I remember. And hopefully you write it down, and by the time you get back to the room, which is only 10 meters away, you've remembered it because it's written down. All sorts of questions. Some of your friends retired. I was in teaching. I've had cards from my friends, colleagues teaching, retired at the age of 50. It's fantastic, and so on. You're going, actually, I'm happy in what I'm doing. So I'm not jealous of them. Some of them pass away, all right? Some marriages fail, friends. Some families dissolve. Our contemporaries start to look old. My wife and I started to go into some concerts of bands we like in the 60s, Moody Blues, Manfred, some of you won't know these, but great. We go to these concerts and we think, it's all old people. What are they doing here, right? What are these people doing here, you know? It's amazing, you know, grey haired. We did go to a Cliff Richard one where he'd encouraged all of his fans to park their Zimmers on one side of the auditorium. But you realize, you know, you're getting old. Contemporaries start to look old. You meet people you haven't met for 20 years and they've changed, you know, and you kind of say, oh, you're looking good, and you lie. You know, you lie to their face. Sometimes fantasizing great achievements, you just kind of forget that. Ambitions and goals, you think, what am I going to do at the end? Why is your body becoming maybe more unreliable? I mean, as a PE teacher, I used to do lots of exercise. I played football till I was about 50, 11 aside. I don't play so much now. We have a vets team, but now I play and get injured. You know, and the injuries just last longer. Tim Brown here is my administrating fellow elder. We were out in Mongolia just a few weeks ago. We played 10 aside. Well, Tim's got a few years on me, but I was playing. My daughters came to watch me play football in my older age, and they said, Dad just stands at the back and shouts. Right? Well, I thought that was a good role. I was referee's advisor, and the referees needed my help and advice. You know, so you're still doing things, but it's not the same. How can my spouse and I maybe revitalize our relationship with the children gone? That's a thing. Sometimes you've got time. Children go. A lot of investment in the children. Children go. Hey, you know, you've got time. sometimes resources. What about the younger people coming through? That's another question. Who's going to come through and take it on? Who's going to succession those sort of issues? Or who can I mentor and train? And then another question, will we have enough income for our retirement years? Spurgeon said this, "Beware of no man more than yourself. We carry our worst enemies within us." Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock." It's so important that we take that encouragement and exhortation. Watch over yourself. Some estimates reckon that Christians who are running well in their 20s, or maybe only 1 out of 10 are running well in their 60s. When I mean running well, still faithful, still active, still believing God. Run with resilience your race. Are you committed to finishing strong? Is a big question. There's no medals for the 95-meter dash. You've got to get through that line. And I think I want to do it. It's like a personal thing. It's by God's grace, but I want to do it to be an example. I want to finish well and finish strong. But there's no guarantees. There are no guarantees that will happen. Eugene Peterson describes discipleship as a long obedience in the same direction. And sadly, as you get older, you realize how many quitters there are. And you don't want to judge them, but it's so easy to quit. So easy just to move to one side. And sometimes externally, people can still be around, but internally, you've lost them. You've lost them in faith and attitude and spirit. And our community, our culture is increasingly a quitters community. I don't want to sound like a grumpy old man at all, but it can happen in marriage. You just quit. In family, you quit. In jobs, you quit. All of these things can happen. Dr. Robert Clinton, who wrote a great book, The Making of a Leader, recently did some research on leaders. And he studied 100 leaders in the Bible. And only 49, he said, have information to determine how they finished. And he described 4 different kinds of finishers. And he would say in the Bible, only 1 in 3 leaders finish well. Only 1 in 3. And he would say outside, currently, it would be 1 in 4. That would be his estimate. But these are stats from the States. And, you know, it's not the true Brits that we press on. That's my excuse. 4 different kinds of finishers. Say this very quickly. Those who were cut off early. They're taken out early. People like Samson, even John the Baptist, you know, for bad reasons, sometimes sad reasons as well. Others who finished poorly. They were going downhill at the end. Eli, Saul, even Solomon. Demas just went off. Those who finished so-so, they didn't complete the task. You could put David into that. There were consequences of his sin. Hezekiah, good guys, but just didn't finish as well as they could have done. Those who finished well, still walking with the Lord. Abraham, Joshua, Caleb, Daniel, Paul. The poor finishers were generally ambushed morally or with pride and with wealth and independence. I want to use a kind of a study that Dr. Howard Hendricks did. He's a Dallas theological, was at the seminary there. He followed up on 250 men who had dropped out or been kicked out of leadership through leadership. And he did a research. He followed these men up. And I want to use these 4 common factors as my kind of backbone today. I'm not going to cover everything that we could cover. I guess your questions will fill some of those gaps or cause us to answer some questions that I won't cover. But these are the 4 common factors, and I want to use it as like a warning for us. The first thing was this. None of these men who fell had any accountability context. Isn't that? Now, in one way, it's not surprising, but it's very interesting. These people who didn't finish, they didn't have an accountability context, a mentor or a team context. Secondly, and this is one we all know, each one had stopped investing in personal spiritual discipline. Now, we all know that, don't we? Whenever you preach and teach, it comes back to people's walk with the Lord. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not how many hours you do it. It's not how many verses you read, but it's somehow, some way, just enjoying the Lord and cultivating your relationship and your walk with him. The third one, the majority had spent significant time with women other than their wives. So these men increasingly spent time with other women and then probably fell away from their marriage. And the last one, this is an amazing thing. Each one of those men was convinced they would not fall or fail. If I asked you before and said, right, how many of you will think, right, you will not fail? I guess some of you thought, yeah, I want to tell you it's the wrong answer. I'm trying to encourage you, but you don't know. You don't know. You don't know whether you're... I don't know whether I'll make it. I've got a good record so far. There's guides. I don't want to be negative. I don't want to be faithless. But I tell you, the great danger to us is we're casual and complacent. And we coast in some way rather than pressing on in our walk. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Keep watch over yourself. So I want to quickly use these four things just as kind of launching pads to help us in this age group that we're looking at. First, none of them had any accountability context. Isolation and independence are not virtues. They are your enemies. And I would say increasingly so when you're involved in church and spiritual activity. The accountability is a grace provision of God. If you can find good and godly accountability and teamwork, then you should treasure it. I'm not talking about overbearing accountability. I'm not talking about heavy shepherding. I'm talking about good accountability, full of grace and truth. People that love you, that will tell you the truth. That's so important. And I would say seeking and finding accountability is a sign of maturity. It's not a sign of immaturity. It's a sign of maturity that you're still accountable to others. You certainly need to be accountable to God. I'm accountable to my wife. She's not my elder or my pastor, but I'm accountable to her in what I'm doing, how I'm doing things. I'm accountable to my family. All my girls have grown up, and I've got two girls, both married, one grandchild, another grandchild on the way. In some way, I still relate to them. I just want to be a good example to them that's how I want to account to them. Be a good example. And also an accountable relationship with my fellow elders, and I would say to my church members. Somebody said this, I think I mentioned it yesterday. A healthy shepherd is a healthy sheep. I want to be a healthy leader. Do you understand? For those who are looking to me for leadership. The New Testament model for ministry and leadership is team. With Jesus himself, with the 12 and the 3 and the 70. Paul worked with teams. My marriage is a teamwork. It's so important. And I'm blessed by Pam and her support and her input. And by the grace of God, she's a fantastic provision of God for me in my strength and my ability to get on with things. And then my fellow elders. I have worked with some of my fellow elders for 20 years. As I'm 60, I've kind of grown up with some of them. We've had some younger elders come through, and then they've moved off to lead other churches. So we need to keep bringing them through. And obviously, I'm thinking about succession and all these sort of things. If I stay at the Coin for the next 5 or 6 years or whatever. But I have a really good eldership team. Tim's part of my eldership team. We meet regularly. We occasionally will just have a day together or a couple of days together. And all the time at those sessions, we say, how are we doing? How are we doing? How are you doing? And people just share. And we can ask each other any questions. There's no no-go areas in that. And it just builds up a sense of openness, accountability. And, it doesn't matter on age in some ways, younger and older. We just want to be accountable to each other. So I thank God for the teams that I work with. I think... it's a great kind of provision for us. And what happens? We can share temptations, challenges. We've shared with each other when we've got speeding tickets, when there's illnesses. Pam was diagnosed with cancer. The first people I tell are my fellow elders. Just that. I share it with them. I share my life with them. They're going to support and help and pray for us through it all. So I really was blessed with a good team. And that team has changed slightly over the years, but the principle has been there of working together, talking about the hurts, the obstacles, the pressures. And it's really important there's an accountability. Otherwise, the adversities of life can cripple your soul. The adversities of leadership can cripple your soul. As a leader, I think you have to absorb quite a bit. Do you understand? You absorb disappointments and smile through it. All right? That's not unreal. You do that. You get on with that. But you can't keep absorbing everything. It's good to have a context where you can just say, listen, I'm not happy with this, or this is not going well, where you can have a groan and moan, right? But actually, it doesn't become just a groan session, because it's good that you've got other people around to just lift your spirit and say, come on, now, Pam is brilliant for me. I'm not a sort of guy that gets depressed anyway, but even so, you know, you just hit the crisis now and again, you have a flat point. Come on, let's get through this. And same with my team as well. So I thank God for these people. They've helped me through the tough times and the tragedies and the criticism that comes. It helps you keep you from bitterness and whatever. And teams help you. They magnify your strengths. They minimize your weaknesses. I think in this age range we're talking about, teams can help you shape your contribution and gift. So they can actually make up for some of your weak areas. So you're not focusing on the extremities of your gifting. And I've been fortunate, obviously, leading a church to be able to appoint people and bring people around me who kind of supplement or complement my gifting. So I can waste less time on the edges of my competency. Now, I would say generally, I'm not boasting this, I'm a reasonably competent person. All right, I'm okay with admin. I can lead worship. I can preach. I can do quite a lot of things. But, you know, I know that actually to grow a church and grow a ministry, then actually you need team. And that's not just for growing others, it's actually for growing yourself. It helps you, it shapes you, and you learn from other people's gifting. I'm really well served. I'm glad Tim's here this morning. I can use him as an example. But I'm served by Tim. He has his own ministry, and that's brilliant to see. He's got his own sphere of ministry developing. That's brilliant. I'm delighted in that. He's not just there for me. But actually, he just gives himself and he says, how do you need it? That's why he's here this morning, working the laptop. Right? In some ways, you know, just to serve. It's brilliant. Right? You'd see me on the edge of my competency if I was working the laptop. Enjoying the company of a happy few. Billy Graham had these principles of teamwork. And he worked for 50 years with the same team. Number one, a commitment to integrity. That's morally and with money. And secondly, a gracious strategy regarding criticism. That's one thing. I'm going to have to hammer through these things. Let's get through it. Second one, point that was made, each had stopped investing in personal spiritual discipline. You know, talking about resilience doesn't get you far. You've got to pursue it. And it's about your character at the end of the day. Have you got a faithful character? Billy Graham said, self-management is the key to fruitfulness. You've got to plug into your source. It is not automatic. You've got to plug into your source. You want to give others a healthy leader. You've got to manage the routines of your life. Self-discipline. Some are more laid back than others. Some have more discipline in their life. For me, I want to keep reasonably fit. Fitness is very relative, you know, to us all. But I just want to keep reasonably fit. So I exercise. But I don't kind of run marathons or things like that. I've never done that. But I do some exercise. I enjoy that. I play golf. I protect my day off. Right? You know, some of you think, well, we don't have a day off or whatever. But it's good to get time where you just can. I have the privilege also. I have a kind of a disposition where I can turn off. I enjoy things. I can work and then I can turn off. Not that I don't care for God or care for his church, but I can turn off and do something else and relax in that. That just helps me in carrying my responsibilities. So I've got to practice perseverance in your own walk and fellowship with God and his word. I use these two words to describe my kind of walk with the God, grit and grace. Terry used different words the other day when he was describing it, quoting John Owen, he said, union and communion. Your union with God through Christ is the basis for your communion. For me, God's grace is there all the time. And that's the basis for my walk with him. Sometimes I will stumble. Sometimes I may not read the Bible that day. You know, sometimes you're traveling. Sometimes your diary, you know, is different. So I don't put myself under a kind of legal obligation, but I know this does me good. and I have my own regimes for spending time with the Lord, reading through. I'm reading through N.T. Wright's commentaries on Romans at the moment. So I read that, and I just keep myself in the love of God and the grace of God. Developing this resilience is demanding, but it's mostly done in secret. It's easier for me to preach than it is to pray regularly. People talk about spiritual warfare. Getting to pray is spiritual warfare. Finding time, getting back to it. Do you understand? Reading God's word. Not in a legalistic way, but it nourishes the soul. Sometimes you come out and you think, what was all that about? It's true. I come out and I think, I don't really know what I got out of that. But I know it was good for me to do it, and that's why I'm gritty. I get back to it. Because I know there'll be plenty of times when God just speaks and to me and enriches my soul. Developing resilience is hindered by a few things. Number one, coasting on your natural abilities and talents. Your natural abilities and talents will only get you so far. Right? You need God's grace and God's input. Secondly, youth only gets you so far. As you get to kind of this, towards the middle age, you sometimes think, oh, I've left my youth behind. Let me tell you, your faith should never have been in your youth anyway. Even young men get tired, the Bible says, and grow weary. My faith has never been in my youth. If you have just have faith in your youth, you're going to struggle later on. Your faith is in God. Your skills will only get you so far. You've seen that. I've seen that. But I get really annoyed reading the story of George Best and Gascoigne and Michael Jackson. Right? These were fantastically talented people. Oh, I feel robbed me and millions of others of their best talents because they weren't disciplined. Yeah, and sometimes we've got to be good stewards of the talents we've got, but they only get you so far if you haven't got the character to go with it. So spend time in God's presence. It helps you get the big picture. God speaks to your heart, helps you to risk your talents, keeps you from being hardened by trials. And you'll see in it, the parable of the sower, it says this, those who produced a good crop, the good soil, were those who had a noble heart, who heard God's word and retained it. And then it says this, through perseverance produced a good crop. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? You won't get anywhere without perseverance. You've got to stick in perseverance and work it right the way through. That's important. And the last thing I'll say in this part is, you need to remain faithful and teachable. You need to maintain a learning posture. Even though you're more knowledgeable, more experienced, the great danger at this age is you can become an expert, right? Or you've done it, and you can become unteachable. I mean, I'm still at a conference for leadership. I will go to another conference for leadership. I don't go to every conference on leadership, but there's still more for me to learn. Right? And I want to read these books. I want to study more. I want to be teachable. If you're going to have maintained ministry, you need a deep well. You need to get into God's word and to other things. I read secular books as well as Christian. In fact, if I read just Christian books, my reading gets slower and slower and slower. So I'm reading through Conigaldon's Emperor series at the moment. So I just read different books. It speeds my reading up. And then I go back to a few spiritual books and read through them. And I just do that. But I keep reading. That's really good to do. Beware cynicism, familiarity. Two last things. The majority had spent significant time with women other than their wives. This is so important. Guard your heart and your affections and your relationships and your marriage. How is your marriage? You know, are you settled? Are you passive rather than passionate? What about in this age group as the children get older, as they're around a lot more, even then as they leave the home? How are you doing intimacy? How are you doing sex-wise? Is there mutual fulfillment? I would encourage you to talk about it as things change physically. As ladies go through the menopause, it's really important, husbands and wives, talk through these things. Otherwise, frustration, silence, moaning, complaint can develop. And then other alternatives, sadly, can start to look more attractive than the wife of your youth. This is a really important area for us. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Deal with alternatives and distractions. Crisis time for marriage, I think. Midlife, I think it is. David was probably middle-aged. when he should have been out fighting. He sent Joab out. He was middle-aged, took it easy, gets up in the middle of the day. He's middle-aged until he sees Bathsheba. He's no longer middle-aged then. Right? He probably sucks his tummy in, puts his chest out, and he's kind of walking up and down, thinking, hope she sees me. Right? Right? And when she's not looking, lets the tummy come out again. But you know what happens? He just in that situation, he was married. He had wives. He wasn't in a great place, really. But what happens? He just succumbs. Messes up his ministry, his life, and his mission. Sin always takes you further than you want to go. It took David further than he wanted to go. It keeps you longer than you would like it to keep you. Right? Nathan had to come and rebuke him. And it often costs you more than you would like it to cost. Be careful. Children growing up, leaving home. I said yesterday, learn from good examples of parenting. Be open and teachable. Give time to your parenting. Use the half hours, you know, well with children. Not to, you know, patronize them or just give them little bits, but a good half hour with children would be really good. You can use it well. I would say, as far as your marriage is concerned, invest in each other as your children are growing up, not just in your children. So often it can be an investment in your children, you neglect your own relationship. Don't do that. Another thing is developing friendships with other couples. Protects your marriage. Pam and I have got really great friends, other couples who are good friends. It's just good to meet with them, chat, tease each other, enjoy growing up together. It's the company of a happy few. Just and that you enjoy. They're good for you. They share their ups and downs. We can share things with them as well. That's really good. Truthful, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And the last thing I would say in this area is develop interests and hobbies. Do it, you know, don't wait until you get into your 60s to do it. I would say, when you're in your 30s and 40s, develop other hobbies and interests. Because you won't always be preaching all the time. You won't always be leading another church. I think we've gone through maybe the generation, but I've dealt with older pastors who have retired, and their whole ministry was their whole life was their ministry, their preaching, their church. And when they retired, they were lost. Now, I don't despise ministry and gifting and talent and calling, but actually, you know, my identity is not totally wrapped up in my preaching and my leadership. I'm a dad. I'm a granddad. I'm a golfer. You know, I'm a sportsman, I'm a reader, I can play music. There are other things, do you understand? And I think it's sometimes sad when people get to the end of their ministry. I don't believe in like retirement in the sense that you back out completely of God's work. But your income source might change and your responsibilities might change. But if your identity is wrapped up in your leadership, in your ministry, you may find you need to move on from that, or you may be moved on from it. And then you think, what do I do? And I just want to be kind of good-hearted, say, have other interests. Don't go running after them and ignore what God's called you to do. But don't be ashamed of other interests, because they can serve you well when your life changes a bit later on. It's good preparation. And my last point was this. Each of these guys was convinced they wouldn't fall or fail. You know, you and I have blind spots. The nature of a blind spot is this, and the definition is you don't see them. You don't know them. That's why I said earlier on, I hope it wasn't a discouragement, you don't know whether you'll finish well or not. We don't know. We want to. We've got to work at it. And we've got to guard our own hearts. Sometimes we can be in denial regarding our vulnerable areas. Sometimes, because you serve the Lord, you can excuse your vulnerable areas. Paul said, He fought with the flesh. He battled with the flesh. Sometimes my most vulnerable times are after good ministry times. I'm tempted to indulge the flesh. Laziness. Right? Indiscipline. Because I've served the Lord. We've got to be very careful about our vulnerable areas. That's why it's important to be part of a good relationship with those around us. Don't give the devil a foothold. Because he will certainly make it into a stronghold and it will be exposed. So we need the light of God in our lives. So my conclusion is this, for 35s to 55s, to use your strength, talents, opportunities for the glory of God. Value accountability and team. Secondly, practice the spiritual disciplines through grit and through grace. Be teachable. Thirdly, guide your heart and your passions regarding God and your wife, your family and your friends. And finally, don't take anything for granted, because you could be shipwrecked too. Now, I don't want to finish on such a negative, because by God's grace, you know, even if you're struggling now, God can restore. The heroes of Hebrews 11, most of them failed at some point. God is a God of restoration. But I would say this, in this age group, we need to be those that are diligent in clearing out those things that could be distractions and hindrances to us that we might do, get through, and through a noble heart, hearing God's word, retaining it, and perseverance, produce a good crop. May that be your experience. God bless you.
Brilliant. That was outstanding. Brilliant. Malcolm, thank you so much. Tim and Don want to join me out here as well. Just a couple of my thoughts as Malcolm was talking, things that kind of I'm in the reality of myself at this age. Malcolm talked about, particularly for guys, in terms of not being with other women. I think when I was in my 20s, early 30s, I often noticed that older guys in their 40s and 50s, seem to notice younger women. And not necessarily in an appropriate way, but would say things, well, she's a very attractive young woman. And I kind of found that very humorous. But, well, she's just a girl. And it's funny, now I'm in my 40s myself, I think, it's funny, when I was in my 20s, I might notice if a particularly pretty girl walked by. I think now I just notice a young girl. And I think that can happen to us. So actually, things you think, might think lust issues are going to be more difficult in your teens, in your 20s. I think for lots of guys, it becomes more challenging as we get older. And the whole thing that Malcolm was talking about in terms of David, middle-aged. So I think that's a huge thing for us to watch out for, guys. The whole kind of sexual purity, issues of where you're looking, issues of pornography, all that kind of stuff. It's not just an issue for the young men. I think, if anything, it's more of an issue for us in middle-age. So accountability in that. We often talk about transition in New Frontiers. There's been so much talk about transition the last couple of years. I got sick to death of talk about transition. The reality is that all of life is transition. I think in our middle years is the point at which we often want to resist transition, because we've become aware that life is suddenly rushing away and we want to put our feet in the ground and just stop the world. And we can't. And life does move very fast. And Grace and I are very aware of that with our own kids. All the cliches are true. It does go very quickly. Our oldest daughter is 12 years old. We think, all things being equal, she'll only be at home for another 5.5 years before she goes off to university or something. It does go very fast. So don't resist transition. Embrace it. Enjoy it while you can. Make the most of it. Take those half hours with your kids, as Malcolm was saying. Enjoy it. And I think the last observation from me, picking up again some of the things Malcolm said and some of the things I was saying yesterday to the younger guys, in terms of settling who you are yourself and finding that grace for who you are yourself, your own gift, and not becoming lost in regrets at comparisons with others. So being content with who you are, becoming comfortable in your own skin, I think is a huge challenge for us and such an important thing to learn, to be happy in who you are in God. Because there's always people who are going to be that much further ahead of us. There are the exceptions, and we tend to compare ourselves to the exceptions, who by definition are exceptional. So, for example, for me, I've got quite a strong friendship with PJ Smythe. I first met Pete 7 years ago in our early 30s, and at that time we were probably pretty much comparable in many ways. And I thought, well, this guy's obviously got something, but in terms of our gifting and our ability and where we might get to, we were probably pretty much level. I'm now leading a church of a couple of hundred people. He's leading a church of 2,000 people. And it's very easy then to think, oh, why has this happened and I'm here? And there's different measures of grace. And we have learning to be content, to be in your middle years and to be happy with who you are in God, with the measure of grace that God has given you, is just so important in order to not just slip into some of these things that Malcolm has talked about. I think lots of these kind of failures basically come from discontent with ourselves
And so we look elsewhere for satisfaction instead of looking to God and enjoying his grace at work in us. Okay, why don't we have some questions, and Don and Tim and Malcolm can answer things. Tim can speak about the realities of what it's like as a younger guy working with middle-aged guys. Don can speak, obviously, from his experience. But any questions to get us going? Yes?
Yeah, Malcolm, the younger guy is always looking at people older than him. The older guy is always looking at people younger than him. The guy in the middle has to look both ways. How do you relate, or how have you found relating to both the generation younger and the generation older in leadership? You know, making sure you're encouraging both sides, so you don't just focus on one generation.
Okay.
Yeah, that's a good question. I think you obviously want to be an encouragement to both, which is clear. I think what you don't just judge people by age, you sometimes judge them by maturity. So sometimes even older people may not be as mature as they could be. Again, that's not judging against people, but older people still need leadership. They still need guidance. There's a respect. And I think you learn how to do it to older people in a different way than you would do it with younger people. As Don was saying yesterday, you can challenge the younger people. Do you understand? If they say, well, we want discipling, and you say, well, put the work in, put the effort in, or it ain't going to happen. You wouldn't speak that way necessarily to somebody older. You'd have a bit more respect, but you'd work it around that way. I think the important thing is, at this age, is to respect the old without being quiet. One of the strongest cultures in the world is the South Korean culture, which has this massive respect for old age, but it actually strangles response and creativity and so on. And I think you've got to respect the older ones without being intimidated by them, and still leading them. If you're a leader, still lead them. The younger ones, encourage, as I said yesterday, don't tread on green shoots. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to appear arrogant. They're going to think they can take the world. What you don't want is a cynicism that says you'll never do that, but you want to encourage them as far as possible to where you are. Is that helpful?
Yeah. Great. Anything else? Don.
I think with older people, because young men, you can challenge, you know, quite straight on. But older people, I think the thing is to share what you're enjoying. You know, have you read this book? Have you heard this? You know, I think it's much better that way of older, because I'm in that age now where I'm dealing with people, old codgers like myself. And I tend to now say, I've read this. Have you heard this tape? Have you heard that? Have you read this? Where a young man, you'd be much more clippy. Come on. You're really going to take the world. And you've got that great fat tummy. And you can't, you know, come on, pull yourself together. And you can be much stricter, harder.
Brilliant.
I can't guess what you said.
Go
why they think they're questions. Come on, think of your questions. You weren't very bright yesterday. Well, it's a good question. Two old pensioners sitting on a bench. You know, Kelsey pensioners, old soldiers. And they're a very attractive lady walks past. And one says to the other, do you remember those pills they gave us in the war to stop us chasing the women? I said, yeah. So I think they're beginning to work. Can I tell you, at nearly 70, they don't work.
Any other questions? Everybody's too intimidated by what Don might say. Yeah.
It has been said that leadership is a very lonely place. And I was just interested in Malcolm saying about his friendship base, whether you actually build that from within the church or from friends out in other churches.
I think what we have as New Frontiers, right, has its strengths and weaknesses, but one of its strengths is you can have friendship and support from outside. Ephesians 4 ministry, whatever you want to call it, you have people who can bring comments and you can always go for advice. And so I think that is a big, important context for us, and one thing we should value. Even though it doesn't work perfectly and there can be little issues, I think it's a strength of what we are. Regarding friendships, I have friendships within the church. I have friendships within the leadership, but I want to be very careful what I share with them. just Sam, there's the integrity of my leadership. I've got friends outside the church, but I don't share internal church matters with them, right, in that sense. Certainly if I haven't talked it through with my own elders. So I try and maintain some integrity in that, that I don't go to other people to whinge about things I need to talk to my own elders and my friends within the church about. But my external friends, people from other churches, are great. Do you understand? Just go and relax with them. You may talk a little bit about your life issues, your family, and so on. You may talk a little bit about your work, what's happening in the church, without giving them every detail. But you can get a lot of kind of comfort and consolation and support and feedback from them in that. Okay?
I think for me, my closest network of friends are people I've been working with for quite a long time and doing the same kind of thing as me, but in other places. And when we get together, there's just that shared understanding. We don't even have to talk about the stuff just because we understand it. I think I've got lots of friends then in the church, and that's important. But as Malcolm said, there are different dynamics there because of the position I carry. I think one of the other things that's been really important for me, and which I actually most enjoy, is to have friends with non-believers. So I actually find that massively refreshing, as well as being important in terms of personal witness. So, I know not everybody here is working full-time in a church, but especially for guys like me who are. So one of the highlights of my week is when I go to the pub to have a drink with my unbelieving friends, just to be out with a different crowd of people talking about different stuff, just being in that different world. For me, that's been massively important as well, to have that kind of breadth of relationship. Anything else on that, guys? Yeah.
You mentioned how one of the most dangerous areas is after a really good meeting. Spirit falls, all that stuff. And then you come out from that. Would you like to just share how you handle some of that time so that you are winding down, but you're also watching yourself? Just share some of the ways in which you do that, really, because it can be, you know, we all know it can be quite a danger period sometimes.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a very good question. Let me just amplify that for maybe some who haven't experienced that. Who is full-time paid Christian ministry here? So about half of us, okay. So I think this is a common experience. If you're in a meeting, one of those rare meetings which goes really well, and the power of God seems to be really present, and what you're doing seems to be really blessed, that often is a very vulnerable point. I remember talking to John Lantfrom about this a few years ago. His experience of this, of moving powerfully in the spirit, and then afterwards, that is the point at which temptation can come. You kind of think, that's the moment where pride can come in, it's the moment where you can let your guard down, it's the moment where you can say, well, I'll pour myself a glass of wine, and the glass of wine becomes a bottle, and it becomes two bottles. It's the moment where you're trying to download or stick the telly on to refresh, and you're watching stuff you shouldn't. And it's amazing how that can happen. And talking to guys, that is a not uncommon thing. Is that the kind of thing that you're talking about? Okay, Malcolm, how do you handle that?
I think it's more important at those times for me to share those down times with my wife with me than me being alone. You know, you can just watch the telly and you can just watch this and you think, well, you know, not that you feel you've done the Lord a favour and you deserve any sort of sin, but you can just kind of ease off. You can ease off. And, you know, you can just be very vulnerable in those moments. And so for me, I think I've said to Pam will let you know, a few years ago, I remember saying to her, please, I don't want to be downstairs still watching the telly, right, and you going to bed too quickly. You know, call me up or barge down. Right, you know, any time. Now, hopefully, I'm not on the wrong stuff. Do you understand? But there is just that time when you're just vulnerable. So I want to make sure I spend those like downtime with Pam and not just me and the telly.
If you're a non-full-time leader, when somebody's preached, don't go and talk to them about something afterwards. I'm amazed how crass people are. The last time I preached in Eastbourne, that's some years ago, I preached twice. The visiting couple came at me afterwards and to all my strength, not to verbally smack them about something they knew nothing about. It's not ever a good time to go and talk to the preacher. In my younger days, you would have got smacked back you know, quite quickly. Now I go around churches, oh, I have to be more polite. But recently I preached at a church. I gave an illustration that I've given 1,000 times. A couple came to me afterwards, seething that I was advocating wife beating. It's absolutely silly. You know, would you really just want to say, you are stupid, you are thick as 3 planks, please go away, you can't. But don't do it afterwards. But you've got to be aware, and I think Malcolm said it, you shouldn't drink. You must watch drink. You can go into the bottle, you know, to just cheer yourself up. You must watch the television. Don't do it. You mustn't. And yet, I couldn't talk to Stephanie in the same way because she'd irritate me. She'd say nice things to me. And somehow, I have to fall back into God. You know, if I'm at home, I'll go for a walk and reason it out in my mind. I don't want to say, because the sort of person I am, I do set myself up to be criticised sometimes. Sometimes you have to accept they're right, you know. But sometimes it's so foolishness, you know, and so arrogant and so silly. And so I go and reason it out, often go for a walk, reason it out on the downs nearby. Come on, Lord, was I right there or was I wrong? Should I have done it? You know, am I, you know, this illustration, I've given it hundreds of times, many ways to you illustrate a very simple thing, sanctification, and it progresses. And over 20 years, and suddenly I've got 2 raving faces at me. You're advocating wife beating. Well, I look at his wife, it was probably a good idea. But
I think CJ Mahaney is very helpful in these things. He says to kind of review the day and to give the glory to God. So if there's something you feel you've done well, to actually say, well, thank you, Jesus, it was all your grace, and to deliberately hand it, the glory, to Jesus. If on those days, which my experience are more common, where you think, oh, that was terrible, I've just messed up again. Again, to hand it to Jesus and say, well, thank you for your grace. Actually, you're in control. You're sovereign. And there's another day to fight tomorrow. We do have different personalities. Malcolm, as he said, doesn't tend to depression. He's kind of more bouncy character. Me, I'm more kind of a black dog guy. I do get those days when I just feel like, what is the point? And you have to learn to handle that personality differently. So if you're more the kind of, that was great, I've done so well, it's more the hand it to God. It's his glory, not yours. If it's more kind of, oh, no, I'm a failure. Again, it's hand that to God. No, Jesus nailed my failure to the cross. And so I can walk in freedom and victory again. So again, it's about knowing yourself, know your weaknesses, where you're prone to sin, and guard against those things. Tim.
It was just so challenging, inspiring hearing Malcolm earlier on talking from lessons learned. And you also mentioned golf a number of times. I took up golf in September. And I play golf often with Derek, sometimes with Dave. And the thing I observe is I spank the ball and I can hit it far, but they always have a lower score than me because they're so effective around the green. The short game is so good. And just as you were talking, I was just thinking there's a parallel here between keeping watch of the short game, that which is close, that which has to do with discipline, that which has to do with it's not so glorious. There aren't many birdies perhaps shot, but there's a consistency. Derek will consistently get bogey after bogey after bogey and has an excellent score at the end. I might get the random birdie. I also score 10s and, and 11s. But there's this thing of consistency which is really inspiring. And it isn't the kind of glitzy, glamorous thing perhaps always, but it's a thing that really counts at the end. So it's so helpful hearing you say that and emphasize that throughout the last hour, and I think it's very helpful for us guys who like to hit the ball far to actually take note and look at the short game. So just my reflections on that.
Very good. Very good, Tim. Any other questions?
Do I have to become a golfer?
Yes.
Well, CJ Mahaney says you have to take up golf. I haven't been able to swallow that advice yet, but maybe that's my problem. Anything else? Okay, brilliant. If you're in this age group, kind of 35 to 55, would you like to stand just where you are? Oh, it's the majority today. Well, I think we'll want to do each of these mornings as we did yesterday and pray for people. I just felt this morning that it would be good to, before kind of laying hands on you and praying in a group like we did yesterday, just to kind of pronounce blessing on you and also to look for prophetic maybe. For these guys, have anything for anybody or generally? As I said at the beginning, I think this is our age group.
And I still, it's funny, isn't it? You never quite think you're in it, but I've seen it myself. My age group. This is such an important age. And how we conduct ourselves, how we live, the example we set, the encouragement we give to those who are younger, the blessing we are to those who are older, the way that we relate to our peers and help pick up those who are struggling, encourage them, how we don't get dragged down by them, those who are falling into some of the problems that Malcolm's talked about, but how we keep pushing forward, it's so vital. Our day is not done. We have a huge, huge contribution to make, absolutely enormous. And it might feel at times like we're not getting the attention that perhaps we did or perhaps we think we deserved, and it's all about the younger guys. And we have to, again, trust the grace of God. Our contribution is massively important. We have so much to give. It is us who pay the bills. It is us who's got some experience. We've still got some energy. We've got so much to give. And so I kind of like just pray a prayer of blessing for our age group, and then maybe if the other guys got something, things they want to chip in as well, that's great. And then we can pray for one another as well. So let me pray. Father God, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters standing here with me. Lord, I thank you for those who have got some history now, who've lived a bit of life, who are not so green as once they were, have seen some things and proved some things. Lord, I thank you that they're here this morning. I thank you, as Malcolm expressed it, still wanting to learn. I thank you, people actually bothering to come today to listen and to learn again. Lord, I thank you for that open-heartedness displayed, demonstrated by my brothers and sisters standing here now. And Father God, I pray for us. I pray for your blessing on us. Lord, I pray for your protection on us. I pray, keep us, Jesus, from temptation. Deliver us from evil. I pray that we would be those who do keep running the race and to finish strong. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't get taken out. Pray that we wouldn't get taken out by laziness or indifference or complacency or cynicism or immorality. I pray, Lord, that we would keep running the race. I pray we wouldn't get taken out by disappointment. But Jesus, we keep trusting you. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who do look in the mirror and have that sense of disappointment. I haven't accomplished what I thought I might have accomplished. I haven't got as far as I thought I might get. I haven't done some of the things I wanted to do. Lord, I pray that you would just suck the poison of those kind of thoughts out of souls this morning, and you would infuse your grace of freedom and of life, of light and of joy. I pray, Jesus, this morning for my brothers and sisters standing here to receive a great sense of the pleasure of God. That when God looks at you, he doesn't necessarily see what you perhaps see. We might look in the mirror and we might see those bellies which are a bit bigger than they were and those wrinkles that didn't used to be there and all the rest. But God sees precious children of his who he regards as beautiful and wonderful and who he wants to pour his lavish grace upon. So just receive that grace of God afresh now. Receive it, receive it. If you've been wrestling with a sense of disappointment or failure or whatever, just receive the grace of God afresh today. He loves you. He thinks you're beautiful. Still got lots for you. Lord, I pray for those who maybe feel a bit lonely. Those guys who feel, I haven't got the friends anymore. I pray, Jesus, for grace to keep making friends and to find meaningful companionship. Lord, I pray for those who are married to find really meaningful companionship in marriage. And Lord, outside as well, to keep finding circles of friends to be nourished in and to bless others in. Yes. Would you do it, Lord?
Can I just ask those who are standing, how any of you single? Put your hand up if you're single. Okay. I just want to pray for you people, okay? That you particularly won't feel isolated, but you'll have really good friendship and relationship with others around you. It's not a bad condition. Yeah.
and God's called you to it, and God will give you the grace for it. But I just want to pray for you, and then I want to pray for married couples as well. So just for those three. Lord, I pray for these three people who don't know their circumstances. But I ask, Lord, as they kind of press on serving you without maybe a very close companion in marriage, Lord, they might know your fantastic companionship, and they might know your rich presence upon them and with them. And I ask, Lord, you'll help them, Lord, in friendship and good relationship with leaders around them, that they will know a real kind of sense of team and companionship in all that they do. Amen. For the rest of you, I want you right now just to thank God for your spouse. Right? I want you to thank God for your spouse. I want you to rejoice in the husband of your youth and the wife or the wife of your youth. I want you to say, Lord, that's where you place me. I'm not a victim to that. I'm not trapped. It's your great provision. And I want to have a great disposition and attitude to my wife and husband. I want to be grateful. I want to know teamwork existing in that relationship as much as anywhere else. Lord, I pray that you will bless the marriages represented here. I ask, Lord, for every attack of the enemy, as we were hearing yesterday, as Terry was expounding, Lord, your word, Lord. We know the fiery darts come in. They would come in and attack us, Lord, sought to kind of divide us, seek to kind of help us to be dissatisfied and complain and to look elsewhere, Lord. I pray you would bless the marriages represented here. Lord, if there's hurt, Lord, bring your healing. If there's distance, then bring proximity and affection and intimacy again, Lord. I thank you for marriage. I thank you for the privilege of what I experience in my marriage. I pray your rich blessing on these folk here as they seek to serve you and work alongside their husband or wife. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Tim, can you pray for the younger guys that they would know how to work with these guys well and be fruitful in that?
Lord, I thank you for so many examples around us of men and women who are fruitful and faithful in this age category. Lord, I thank you for great examples around us. Lord, I thank you also that you delight in diversity. I thank you are a creative, diverse God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I thank you it gives you great glory. And Lord, I thank you in your church you call us to reflect who you are, and in leadership teams to reflect who you are. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are young, who have a sense of conviction about how things should be done, but really, God, we recognize we have so much to learn. I pray for a teachability. Lord, I pray for a oneness. I pray for a unity. I pray for a togetherness. I pray for a oneness of spirit. Lord, I pray that we would be able to run alongside each other really well, not tripping each other up, but spurring each other on to really honor you, to be really excellent, Lord, in what you've called us to do, to recognize what we're able to uniquely bring in our age category and in what ways we're able to complement each other. Lord, I pray for that. Help us to be those who love one another. Christ Jesus, you pray for your disciples. Let them be one, Father, as we are one. And so, Lord, that's my prayer. That's our prayer. Let us be a people who are joined together in purpose, in unity, in the Spirit, we pray. For your glory, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Tomorrow, Don's talking to the older guys, which I guess is going to be the smallest group numerically. But again, it's for all of us. I'm looking forward to hearing about how I can better serve and help and lead that age group. I'm so blessed by that age group. So I'm looking forward to that. Just before we go, let's just lay hands on these guys of more middle years. So if you are in this kind of 35 to 55 age bracket, if you're still standing, if you've sat down, stick your hand up. And if you're older or younger than that, go and find somebody with a hand in the air and just command a blessing on them. You might need to pray for more than one person. I think that's the biggest group today. But let's make sure everybody gets prayed for. Thanks. Yeah.